If you're using one of these blue church Bibles, we're starting on page 87. That's Exodus chapter 29, the whole chapter. We've just talked about in the previous chapter the priests and the garments, the clothes they were to wear, special, representing God to people and people to God. And so the passage continues talking about these priests. And God says, "This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so that they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them in it, along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat on the internal organs, the covering of the liver, and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its intestines outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it, and take the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar. Cut the ram into pieces and wash the internal organs and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it. Take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then splash blood against the sides of the altar, and take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. Take from this ram the fat tail, the fat on the internal organs, the covering of the liver, both kidneys with the fat on them, and the right thigh. This is the ram for the ordination. From the basket of bread made without yeast, which is before the Lord, take one round loaf, one thick loaf with olive oil mixed in, and one thin loaf. Put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then take them from their hands and burn them on the altar along with the burnt offering for a pleasing aroma to the Lord, a food offering presented to the Lord. After you take the breast of the ram for Aaron's ordination, wave it before the Lord as a wave offering, and it will be your share. Consecrate those parts of the ordination ram that belong to Aaron and his sons, the breast that was waved and the thigh that was presented. This is always to be the regular share from the Israelites for Aaron and his sons. It is the contribution the Israelites are to make to the Lord from their fellowship offerings. Aaron's sacred garments will belong to his descendants so that they can be anointed and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest and comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place is to wear them 7 days. Take the ram for the ordination and cook the meat in a sacred place. At the entrance to the tent of meeting, Aaron and his sons are to eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket. They are to eat these offerings by which atonement was made for their ordination and consecration. But no one else may eat them, because they are sacred. And if any of the meat of the ordination ram or any bread is left over till morning, burn it up. It must not be eaten, because it is sacred. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it, and anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches it will be holy. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs a year old, offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer 1/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil from pressed olives and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
Thank you, Andrew and Mark, for preparing us as we come to look at the next bit in our series in Exodus. Now, when two people from different language groups meet, as in the age of European exploration, there's a point where no one can communicate beyond some very simple sign language, you know, hungry for food. And so what they usually did is they picked someone to go and live with the other side. You often pick someone young because they're often a bit better at coping with that sort of adaptation. You put someone to live with the other side and learn the language and be the translator after a bit of time learning the language. And that person can then help both sides to communicate more clearly, more richly. When there's a war going on between two groups, the peace talks generally require a trusted go-between. You need somebody who can talk to both sides without getting shot. You need somebody who both sides trust to be a reliable communicator, an honest broker. That's why President Biden visited Israel this week. Historically, one of the USA's roles in the Middle East is to try and mediate peace. And so he's sort of going in as somebody who's not quite on one side or the other to try and help. And other world leaders are also doing the same thing. Who will be the trusted person who can bridge the gap? But human gaps, big as they are, and there are some enormous gaps between different groups of people, human gaps are nothing compared to the gap between God and humanity. Yeah, it's much bigger than between two different language groups. It's the gap between the eternal and infinite God and finite creatures. It's enormous. God is eternal and in the heavens, and we are very limited and on the surface of the earth. The gap between God and humanity is bigger than that between Israel and Hamas or Russia and Ukraine, because on the one side there is God, who is perfectly good and righteous, who's only done what is right, who has the right to rule. And on the other side, there is sinful humanity who have wickedly rebelled against our maker and sustainer. And so in this war that's going on one side you've got God who's perfectly just. He's right to be angry at our systemic evil, our injustice, our rejecting his rule and ruining God's world. We are right, God is right to be angry, and then we're right to be afraid of that God. Not because we're in the right, we're in the wrong, but we now recognize coming into his presence will be terrifying. So who is the person who can bridge these gaps, the translation gap between heaven and earth, and the moral gap, the war gap between sinful humanity and a holy God? And the answer that Exodus gives us is that we need a go-between, a mediator, which it calls a priest, and particularly the high priest. The mediator who goes between heaven and earth is this human being chosen by God, consecrated by God, made holy by God. And so what we're going to do is, first of all, we're going to spend the first chunk of time looking at some of the details of how this person is chosen and made right to do this role. And then we're going to go on to look at how Jesus is the better high priest. So as Andrew's already set up for us, we're expecting something better when we come to Jesus. But before we do that, just a quick recap, because some of you haven't been here as we've done our series, or may have been maybe a while ago. So in Exodus so far, God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. That's the Exodus moment. They leave. And they go through the Red Sea. And then in the desert, God provides for their needs with manna from heaven, water from a rock, and so on. And then God has met them at Mount Sinai in a unique way. God's fiery cloud coming down there, and he's spoken to them out of the cloud, giving them the Ten Commandments, and then given more instructions to Moses about how to live as rescued people. And he's begun telling Moses about this special tent that the Israelites are to build, a sacred tent for God to live among his people. Last week we saw the clothing for the priests. This week we're looking to see the process of appointing them. And the first thing we see when we look at Exodus 29, the first 9 verses, is that it's Aaron who is chosen by God and equipped by God to be the priest. So he's on the human side of the divide. He's an Israelite. God chooses him to be the mediator and invites him to come and be this language learner. Come and learn how to be holy with me so you can then communicate back to the sinful people. Aaron isn't pushing himself forward for this. Aaron isn't even volunteering for this. And it's not that Aaron has achieved such wonderful godliness and leadership skills that he's earned this role. In a few weeks' time, we're going to see just how ill-equipped Aaron is to be this high priest. No, but Aaron is chosen by God, and that's important. So Moses is told to consecrate them, Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests, verse 1. And so Moses gathers together the stuff, not Aaron. Moses, God's representative on earth, gathers this stuff, this different sorts of loaves and this different sorts of sacrificial animals, the bull and the 2 rams. And so Moses, acting for God, is going to consecrate Aaron as high priest, Aaron's sons as priests. And that consecrate word is a holiness word. It means set apart to serve God. They're going to go from being Israelites and part of the people to God's presence. And so they're going to be mediators between the two. They're going to need to be set aside for that role, made holy to enter God's presence. And so Moses does that for them. He gathers these things. And then he washes them, verse 4, showing that it's God who's going to wash human beings to make them right for his presence. And then verse 5, and 6, and for his sons 8 and 9, Moses is the one who dresses them in these special clothes. So verse 5, take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillful woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. So last week in the family service, we were looking at all these special items of clothing and what they show us about the role of the high priest. But here, what we notice is that Aaron doesn't put this on himself. He doesn't grab it and say, now I'm equipped, now I look splendid. God chooses Aaron, and God clothes him, equips him for the task. And that comes out particularly clearly in verse 7. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Now, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I think this is the first anointing for a role in the Bible. So that means that Aaron, the high priest, is the first Messiah, because Messiah means anointed one. And so the first Messiah is the priest, not a king. This man is chosen by God to represent him. In a sense, what's going on here is it's more like when King Charles chooses to knight someone and make them part of his court. He just chooses. He's in charge. He can choose. So it's not like Strictly Come Dancing, where you're voting for the winner. It's God the King chooses the person, anoints the person to serve him as mediator. Now, why does that matter? Why highlight God's choice? Well, I think there are at least two significant reasons to pause and notice that God is making the choice here. And the first is, God's active appointment of his mediator, calling and equipping a human being, shows that God wants communication and relationship. God wants peace between God and humanity. People often blame God for not showing himself, not making the effort. But the Bible consistently shows a different pattern. If you read the history of Israel and on into the New Testament, what you find is the pattern is this: we're not really interested in God, but God's really interested in us. And perhaps some of you who've come to faith later in life or are still exploring will know, whole years of my life went by where I was not thinking about God at all. I didn't pause for 5 minutes to think about my Creator. But here, we see God taking the initiative, God doing all the running. He has already rescued Israel from slavery. He's already displayed his glory among them. And now he says, I want to set it up so that we have a permanent relationship. I'm taking the initiative. And that's an important thing for us to know. God has already taken the initiative. God really wants a relationship. And so the challenge for us is, are we looking out for that mediator? Are we willing to receive that mediator? So God takes the initiative to communicate. And secondly, this pattern shows us that the mediator has to be supplied by God, not us. That we're not equal partners with God, both reaching out a hand and hoping that together we'll bridge the gap. God is doing everything. We're not the innocent ones judging a God who's in the dock. No, we're the guilty ones. We're the ones who have offended God. And so bridging the gap is going to be something only God can do. The evangelist Rico Tice uses an illustration to show that we're not in a position to bridge the gap, that we're sinful. And he says, imagine that there was a gallery showing a display, and the display was your life. On the walls were pictures of your life, portrayals of your life, videos of your life. And there'd be some great bits. There'd be one or two bits you'd actually want people to see and say, look, look. And those are the bits that go up on social media. And there would be other bits you wouldn't want people to see. And particularly because this gallery doesn't just show what you did and what you said, but also what you failed to do and failed to say when you should have done something. And it shows your thoughts. And at that moment, who would invite anyone to come and see that display? None of us would. We'd do everything in our power to block people going into that gallery, displaying our life. And if people went in, we would probably feel we had to emigrate and start a new life somewhere else. That's the reality. God sees all of your life and my life, every thought and word and deed. And so we are not in a position to start the peace treaty process. We're not in a position to set up our own mediator. We need God to take the initiative, and he does. No human being, starting from where we are, has the moral standing to start a negotiation with God. But God has reached down, and God has appointed Aaron, in Israelite terms, to be that mediator. But Aaron is sinful as well. So the next chunk, a huge chunk of that passage that Mark read, was about all sorts of different sacrifices. Because he needs to be holy if he's to represent the holy God of Israel. He needs to be holy if he's to be the go-between who goes into God's holy presence. And so God provides all these sacrifices to take away sin and guilt and judgment. So look at the first example in verse 10. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat on the internal organs, the covering of the liver and both kidneys with the fat on them, and burn them on the altar. But burn the bull's flesh and its hide and its intestines outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So we're told it's a sin offering. And we're going into a culture where we assume that the Israelites understood all the subtle differences between different types of sacrifices. And we don't always. Sometimes they sound very similar. What's the difference between a guilt offering and a sin offering and a burnt offering and a fellowship offering and a... Why are they doing... We don't fully know. So I'm going to give my best guesses, but I just admit that I don't... That there might be more to figure out here. I think this first sacrifice is dealing with Aaron and his son's general sinfulness. It's, you're generally sinful and guilty, and you need that to be taken away. So they lay their hands on the bull's head, and either that's an identity thing, we now identify with the bull, or a transfer thing, we transfer our sins to the bull. And in verse 11, it's slaughtered in the courtyard in front of the tabernacle. Its throat is cut, the blood is put on the altar, the inner organs are burnt up on the altar, and the outer parts are burnt up outside the camp. So the whole animal is destroyed, because that is what sin leads to. Sin leads to destruction when it meets the holiness of God. And the blood is used here to show that the life was violently taken. It's an execution. And so Aaron's sins have been rightly dealt with. So that's the first offering. But there's two more to come, aren't there? There's a ram as a burnt offering for Aaron and his sons in verses 15 to 18. It's burnt up. And I think, since it's entirely burnt up on the altar in the courtyard, this sacrifice, I think, symbolizes a life totally devoted to God. And whether that's a substitute for their failure to live a life to God, or in a sense a kind of pledge of a future life devoted to God, isn't totally clear to me. But there's a concept here of the whole life should be devoted to God. And then in verses 19 to 26, another ram is killed. This is the one of consecration or ordination. And so blood is put on the new priest's right ear, thumb, and big toes, and on the altar. And I think this is talking about the fact that they're now being set apart in all that they do. Head, hands, feet is sort of symbolizing all that they do to serve God. Blood on the altar from the three sacrifices is mixed with anointing oil, and then that's mixed, splattered onto their clothes and onto them to appoint them as holy people to serve God. And with this sacrifice, they take various parts of the animal along with various types of bread, and they wave it before the Lord and burn it up. But they also get to eat some of the meat from this last sacrifice, sacred meat along with the sacred bread. So lamb and bread, it's kind of like a kebab meal. So it's not a bad meal to have, but it's only for Aaron and his sons after they've been made holy. They can eat a meal with God because they've been made holy. No one else can. So at the end of the meal, it gets thrown in the fire. No one else is allowed this because only people who've been made holy can have it. So true human holiness is completed not by knowing that we're sinful and feeling guilty, but by knowing that we've been forgiven through sacrifice and so enjoying fellowship with God. That's the goal in holiness. That's where holiness leads. But right now, only the priests can get that sacred food. Well, that sounds like plenty. You know, that's a lot of sacrifice already, but that's only the first day, and they're going to have to do it six more times because it takes 7 days with repeated sacrifices to consecrate the priests in the altar. Verse 35. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I've commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement, and purify the altar by making atonement for it, and appoint it to consecrate, anoint it to consecrate it. So again, I'm not sure I totally grasped all the details of these sacrifices. But the fact that it takes as many days for God to make a sinful human a priest as it takes God to create the world in Genesis 1 tells you something about what's going on. At least symbolically, it is as difficult to recreate humanity and make them holy as it is to create humanity in the first place. Redemption and new creation are as weighty and miraculous as the creation of the cosmos out of nothing. Bulls are the most valuable creature in Israelite herds, so you can feed several hundred people when you kill a bull. It's like it's for the wedding festival. It's that kind of level of celebration or a communal occasion. And here, seven bulls are utterly destroyed so that no one eats any of them. It's quite costly to make a priest, make sure there's forgiveness and holiness. And that's not even mentioning the other sacrifices. In order for these priests to function as entering God's presence to pray and make sacrifices for others, their own sins need totally dealing with. Otherwise, they would be like that professional mediator walking into a dispute between the unions and their employer. And the leader of one side says, "This mediator had an affair with my wife. I don't trust him." It's that kind of just complete lack of trust unless sin is dealt with. How can you plead on behalf of sinful people if you yourself are still guilty of sin? So the priests need all their rebellion against God, all their sins totally removed before they can be mediators between God and humanity. So Aaron and his sons are made clean by God, by all these sacrifices. And it's a sort of temporary thing. There's a sense that it's going to have to happen again next time there's a high priest. But nonetheless, there is this real connection that's possible. So what happens once they start their ministry? What is it that's achieved by creating these special priests and allowing them to do ministry? You're going to do a bit of this work now. So have a look at Exodus 29, 38 to 46, which is sort of after they've done the 7 days purification. What do they do as priests? And what does God promise he's going to do in response to that ministry? So what do they do and what does God promise is going to happen as they do this ministry? Have a chat with the person next to you for a couple of minutes. Okay, let's see where you've got to. What are some of the things that the priests do regularly? Just shout out if you've got an answer. Lots of offerings, yep. Absolutely. They keep making offerings. Any particular things you notice about the sort of offerings they make? Burnt offering. Yeah, it all gets burnt up again, so it only belongs to God. Yeah. Yeah, it sort of feels a bit like it's a smaller version of the original offerings to refresh it. Yeah, that kind of concept. Yeah. Yeah, messy and hard work. Yep. Yep, and costly. So, yeah, we think of priests as like going into these nice stone buildings with beautifully clean clothes, but of course they're butchers. Like, they're going to get covered in stuff, gross stuff, and yeah, it's costly. These are fine gifts for people who, you know, in a society where starvation is a real issue. Okay, when there's droughts and things, so you know it's pretty costly. Yeah. Anyone notice the morning and evening? Day in, day out, twice a day. So morning and evening, that's why some churches have a sort of tradition of morning and evening services. Actually comes from this bit here. But yeah, morning and evening, day in, day out, keeps going, keeps going, keeps going, no break. And then the sacrifices was the lamb, flour and oil, making bread, and wine. So they've got this sort of regular service that's a bit messy, burning up a lot of stuff. To give it to God. What does God promise will happen in the tabernacle as the priests do this messy, relentless ministry? Yeah. Yeah. He'll be there. He'll meet with the priests, and then he says, and I'll meet with the people as well. So because of all these sacrifices, God is going to be able to meet with his people. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Yep. He's pleased by it, that the obedience of the people and that these sacrifices being made pleases him. I mean, I guess it's also, it smells a bit like a barbecue. So maybe that is a pleasing aroma. Yeah. Andrew. Yeah, he keeps the priests consecrated through this ongoing process. So he makes sure the system keeps working. Yeah, Charlie. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 We know God. Yeah. He's with them permanently. That's really good news, isn't it? Yeah. What are you going to say? Yep. Yep. Yeah, so there's going to be a communal passing on because of these things that keep happening. It's not just a historical event. There's an ongoing ritual. Yeah. And then we have the consecration by God's glory. God, not only is God going to meet them, but when he meets them, sometimes he's going to turn up in the glory cloud. And at Mount Sinai, when the glory cloud came, you get this sort of stay well away. There's massive limits put on it. You know, not even animals going near the mountain. And here it's like, you can be in the courtyard when the glory cloud comes down. You're going to be a lot closer to the glory of God than the average Israelite was on Mount Sinai. So we've got this sort of pattern that because the priests are consecrated and made holy, because they can then function making these regular sacrifices, God can live right in the middle of his sinful people. Without destroying them. He can really live there with them. And he can meet with them. There's still a bit of a gap compared to what we're going to look at when we come to Jesus, but he's a lot closer than he's been to the people up till now. The glory cloud is going to be there at points. He's going to speak to his people from the tabernacle. He's meeting with them. And so the regular sacrifices made by the priests enable this regular connection between God and Israel. And that's life-giving, because the God who lives with them is the God who loves them. The God who lives with them is the God who rescued them out of slavery. This is awesome power combined with compassionate love on their side, living right among them. It's just such good news for the Israelites in a dangerous and sinful world to know that here is the God who can overcome evil. Here is the God who can give eternal life. Here is the utterly pure and good one. And only when he is there and he reigns do we have any hope of escaping the sin addiction and the cycles of injustice and revenge that plague our world. So it's wonderful good news that God has consecrated a priest to enable this regular connection between God and Israel. But of course, this wonderful good news is 3,000 years old. There hasn't been a temple for almost 2,000 years. What do we do when there is no high priest and no sanctuary? And how is this relevant to us when we're not Israelites anyway? The New Testament speaks of that. So Sarah, if you're able to come and bring us a reading from Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20. I'm afraid I don't have a page number. Does someone want to turn to it and shout out a page number from, if you've got Church Blue Bible? Hebrews 7. 1205.
Okay, so Hebrews 7, page 1205, starting at verse 20. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he sacrificed himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Thanks very much, Sarah. So this, we're jumping to the New Testament now, this book of Hebrews, which is kind of like a letter or a sermon encouraging Jewish Christians to stick with Jesus rather than leave him behind and go back to the temple and the Old Covenant rituals and representatives. And here the book is telling us that Jesus is better than the priesthood of Aaron. So Aaron is anointed by God as a temporary priest, but Jesus is anointed, appointed by God to be a priest forever. Like Aaron, he doesn't take priesthood upon himself. As God the Son become human, he is appointed by his heavenly Father. You know, God is still the one who chooses the mediator between humans and God. But now he chooses his Son. And since the mediator is God the Son, become human, he will live forever. He will be a priest forever. So Hebrews 7, verse 20, it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but Jesus became a priest with an oath when God said to him, and he's quoting Psalm 110, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. And so we have this ultimate anointed one. This is the true Messiah that all the messiahs in the Old Testament are looking forward to. Here is the anointed king and priest. And he's appointed by God's oath. God promises that you'll be a priest, and not just a priest, but a priest forever. Because Jesus is able to be that perfect mediator forever. He's really God. He's really human. He really bridges the gap. So because he's fully human, he really understands us. And he can really represent us. Because he is God the Son, he really understands God and really represents God. And if you're thinking, how can he be both God and human? Remember that tonight there's that training thing, looking at that topic. But for right now, just see, Jesus is so much better than Aaron. He bridges the divide more fully. And he does it forever. So we're not looking for a new one or a better one. Secondly, unlike Aaron, Jesus doesn't need to sacrifice for his own sins. So remember, the most of the chapter Exodus 29 is sacrifices that Aaron needs to make for his own sins before he can function as a priest. But Jesus is sinless, and so he's really able to enter God's presence on our behalf. So Hebrews 7 and verse 26, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. So Aaron is as flawed as you and I, if not more so, as the narrative in Exodus will go on to show. He's a sinner whose evil thoughts and words and deeds would offend God if they weren't dealt with. So he needs all these sacrifices to consecrate him, and then he needs regular sacrifices to keep topping that up. In fact, on the Day of Atonement each year, the biggest sacrifice that's made is for the priest and not for the people, because he needs that top-up of being consecrated, being forgiven. But Jesus is the holy, blameless, and pure human being. He fully pleases God the Father. So rather than being an enemy who needs forgiving, Jesus is the beloved Son whose presence is always welcome. And that means he really can bring us human beings with him into God's presence. And he really can bring God to suffering and sinful humanity. And he does all that without ever needing to make a sacrifice for his own sins. He's just so much better than the Old Testament priesthood. And not only does he not need to sacrifice for his own sins, but the sacrifice that he does make is a permanent sacrifice, a permanent connection between God and Christians. Verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So one sacrifice for all the people who will trust in him for all of time will establish a perfect connection between God and humanity. Why? Because it's not a sacrifice of an animal, which is a very inadequate substitute for a human life. But it's the sacrifice of the one perfect human being substituting himself, sacrificing himself in place of us. And not just the one perfect human being, but God himself become human and choosing to take our place. Those 21 animals that were sacrificed during the week of consecrating the priests were only symbols in the end. But the holy, blameless, and pure Messiah is the one who can stand in the place of sinful humanity. And so when Jesus, as high priest, offers himself as the sacrifice, he deals with sin completely, once for all. The death of Jesus on the cross takes about 6 hours. But in those 6 hours, the Son of God bears the sin of all humanity. He takes upon his shoulders our sin, and then he endures the justice of God on sin. Think of what happens to all the sacrificial animals in that consecration process. The holy fire of God that burns up sin. The righteous anger of God at injustice. That's happening on the cross. And the sacrifice is cosmic and infinite. Jesus is the perfect human in place of people, and the offended God substituting himself in place of those who rejected him. And so in this sacrifice, one sacrifice, all sins are paid for. All sins forgiven. It's one sacrifice that works. It works backwards as well as forwards through time. In this sacrifice, humanity is truly devoted to God. In this sacrifice, there is a consecrating power that brings humans not only to be forgiven, but into the holiness of God and able to then share in the holy mission of God. And since the sacrifice is perfect, the connection that Jesus gives humanity with God is perfect. Hebrews 7 and verse 23. Now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So we have this perfect priest. Aaron, you always had this slight question of, have you sacrificed for your sins recently enough? You always got this slight question of, are we really getting into the presence of God? It's a bit like mobile phone signal in North Star. You know, have I got enough signal here to get the call through? The Israelites, I think, had a little bit of that wondering. Is this priesthood good enough? We don't have to worry about that. Jesus has completely bridged the gap. The signal is perfect now in our relationship with God. There's no barrier left. Aaron got the Israelites to the curtain of the holy place. And he himself and his other priests went into the holy place, and then Aaron once a year went into the most holy place. Jesus rips all those curtains down and says, come right into the throne room of God the Father. And that is the sort of reconnection that his sacrifice achieves. And it's not just a one-off. Once in your life, you get a once-in-a-lifetime trip. It's a whenever you want to, all through this life and all through eternity, that is the access to God the Father you have. And so the challenge for us is, will we accept this reconnection? The question is not with the priest. Jesus is the only one in all of history who is qualified to bridge this gap between God and man. He's the only one who is true God and true man. He's the only one who's died to offer the perfect sacrifice to bridge this gap, to consecrate people. apart from Jesus and his sacrifice, we are still cut off from God. We're enemies of God. We still face God's righteous anger at the wrong ways we treat him and others and this world. And we still are caught in this tension where we want the life-giving presence of God, but we dare not approach because the holy fire of God's anger, his purity, would destroy us. But for all who come to God through Jesus, there's complete rescue and reconnection. Look to Jesus, trust that he is God become human and that he died for your sins, and then just walk into the presence of God. Believe that he is alive, the sacrifice who died, but also the risen one who now stands as the perfect priest forever. And reach out to him and let him bring you into his Father's presence. That presence which is like the parable of the lost son, the Father arms open wide. No judgment or anger left for you. And it might be that you've never done this before, and actually you could do this today. Jesus is a much better priest than Aaron and his visible, costly, earthly priesthood. Because Jesus doesn't take you to a special building and say, you have to come there at the right time and bring some animals to be sacrificed. Jesus says, trust my sacrifice, take my hand, and I'll take you into the spiritual throne room of the eternal God. And you can just receive that gift now. You can trust in Jesus and speak to him and then start speaking to the Father, knowing that he hears. For those of us here who have received Jesus earlier in our lives, I think the danger is we forget how amazing this is. Let the contrast with Aaron's priesthood lift your eyes up to see again how amazing Jesus is. Realize how privileged you are to enter God's presence, his throne room, at any time, fully reconciled, and make use of that privilege in prayer and worship. When you're feeling empty or low, weary or frustrated, grieving at the wickedness we see in this world, come into the presence of God and pour out your heart and receive afresh God's love and peace and joy. When you're enjoying life, when you feel that sense of God has blessed me and this world is full of good things, come to God's presence with praise and thanks. We have the privilege of approaching God's throne. We have the privilege of the presence of God. We taste eternal joy now. And so let's make use of that privilege now as we look forward to that fullness that will come when God comes and renews the cosmos and gives resurrection life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that what the Israelites got in the tabernacle and the priesthood and these sacrifices were already great blessings. They had you, the mighty God, living with them. They had you, the loving God, providing a connection between sinful humanity and your own holy throne. And yet, how much better to belong to Jesus. How much better Jesus is than Aaron. Help us to see afresh just how amazing it is that God should become man, that the holy, innocent Lord Jesus Christ should die in our place as the perfect once-for-all sacrifice. Help us to make use of the privilege won for us, that we may draw near to your holy, almighty throne and know that we are loved and forgiven because Jesus is that better priest and his once-for-all sacrifice is sufficient for every sin we've committed. We praise and thank you for that. And ask that by your Spirit you help us to live moment by moment, day by day, in that reality. Amen.